Too many things in life are complicated, right? Take, for example, trying to explain to a young toddler why they can't go out to the park and play with their friends because of lockdown. That's complicated, especially since people seem to have different interpretations of what the rules are half the time, and therefore it's really hard to give kids one consistent message. You know what else is complicated? Trying to get 2.2 billion different Christians from a multitude of different church traditions and denominations to all work together to explain Christianity in simple terms with one consistent message. To someone who hasn't been to church before, there can be a lot that seems complicated about our faith, but it shouldn't be as hard to understand and practice as we often make it. It seems to me that our church culture and traditions can often get in the way of the message that we're actually trying to pass on. We might think that we regularly communicate the answer to one simple question: what does a person have to do to be loved and accepted by God and to escape his judgment? After all, helping people find God's answer to this question is one of the primary reasons the church exists. It's the mission of God in the world, and we are called to join him at work. But the problem is that our traditions and our culture also communicate their own messages. And sometimes the question people think we're asking is, what does a person have to do to be accepted by us? They think this because we talk about behavior a lot, and then we engage in a series of behaviors that people sometimes perceive to be the basis of our religion. We go to church regularly, we read the Bible, we pray, we sing. In some churches, we recite liturgy. In some churches, there's a dress code. In some churches, there are certain rituals which are compulsory in order for a person to feel that they are included in God's family. Sometimes it probably feels like the mission of the church is trying to get people to live or act a certain way in order to be accepted into our community and not judged as an outsider or worse, as an enemy. The natural tendency of the church is towards becoming insular, legalistic, and judgmental, because churches are filled with humans, and let's face it, people have a tendency to think that we are better than others and that they should comply with a code of conduct or culture that we approve of. But God has called his church to a completely different mission. The mission of sharing good news about what Jesus did and who he was, and the fact that he came not to condemn the world, but to save it. My name's Rob. I'm one of the ministers here at Andover Baptist Church, and it is my privilege to be with you this morning and to conclude the Unstuck series with what I hope will be a fairly simple message. If I could summarize it in just 10 words, it would be this: Jesus made it easy for anyone to turn to God. That's the good news. But the bad news is that unless all of our efforts are aimed at conveying that Jesus has done it all for us, and unless his mission controls everything that we do as a church, we can easily get bogged down by our religious traditions and stuck in a cycle of repeatedly creating rules and performing rituals that make it harder for people to turn to God. We can find a perfect example of this in the book of Acts, which is found in the New Testament part of the Bible. Acts is kind of a collection of stories about the early church, compiled by a guy called Luke, who was one of the earliest converts to Christianity. And in chapter 15 of this book that he wrote, we read about some of the first believers who got stuck just like we can. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it says this. It says, "Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers, unless you were circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, just for clarity's sake, these people had previously been Jews, and they had, in theory, converted to Christianity. However, not long afterwards, they'd begun to tell people that in order to be saved from God's judgment, they had to do certain things that were customary for devout Jews to do. And to make matters worse, many of the people that they were saying this to were not Jewish in the first place and had never practiced any of these Jewish traditions, which probably seemed extremely weird to them. I mean, let's be honest, circumcision is a bit more than weird. But before we start giving our Jewish friends a hard time about this rather odd tradition, it's probably best to remember that our own traditions can seem pretty weird at times to people who haven't grown up in church. When we sing about things like the blood of Jesus covering us, without giving any explanation of what we mean by that analogy, I'm pretty sure some people could get the wrong idea and think that we're obsessed with human blood, which is some kind of weird cult. Sometimes we just need to stop and think about the message that we're actually communicating to people rather than the one we're intending to communicate. But you know, far worse than simply misunderstanding our traditions is the fact that sometimes I think we give people the impression that our traditions are a requirement for entry into the Christian faith. And that's what was happening in the story that we're reading about in Acts. We're told in verse 2 that this is what brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute with the people who were actually kind of spreading this nonsense. Now, Paul and Barnabas were two of the earliest Christian missionaries, and Paul wrote a large part of the New Testament part of the Bible. So these are two kind of church heavyweights, really. And Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders about this question. And basically, the apostles and the elders were the other disciples of Jesus, the original disciples of Jesus, and the leaders of the early Christian church. And they went up, Paul and Barnabas, and after much discussion, we're told in verse 7, Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest disciples, Peter got up and addressed them. And this is what he says. He says, "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles should hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe." Now, Gentiles are simply people who are not Jewish. And Peter had told them the gospel, which simply means good news about Jesus. So basically, Peter is saying that as he came and spoke to people who are not Jews about Jesus and spread that good news, those people responded and God welcomed them into his kingdom. It says in verse 8, "God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." You know, the incident that he's referring to is found in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, which records the story of Peter's time in a city called Joppa. And while he was there, God gave him a vision in which he was told he could eat some animals that Jewish people traditionally were not allowed to eat, and only non-Jewish people, Gentiles, ate. The Jews at the time believed that by abstaining from eating these animals, that was what made a person pure, holy, and acceptable to God according to their traditions. But speaking to Peter in Joppa, God made a point of the fact that he is the one who makes things pure and holy, not our religious traditions or rituals. I want you to remember that as we carry on with this story. Then immediately after Peter gets this vision about the animals that he can eat, three men arrived and God had told Peter to go with them. When he goes with them, they arrive at a non-Jewish man's house, a Gentile man's house, and Peter is surprised to learn that God had already sent an angel ahead of them to say that Peter would bring good news about salvation to this household. And then, as Peter began to speak about Jesus, his Gentile hosts put their faith in Jesus as their Savior, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God as a sign of God's acceptance of them. Peter then realized that God had made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that regardless of the traditions and practices of both people groups, salvation had not been given to them both because of their practices. It was given to them by God's grace on the basis of their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pause for a moment and just let that sink in. Because, you know, in one simple sentence, Peter has just answered the deepest, most important question that anybody could ever ask. And the answer changes everything. It changes our understanding of God, of religion, and of everything we say and we do at church. It takes our complicated ideas and our traditions and it confounds them with one simple idea. One simple idea. That Jesus did everything that was needed for us to be saved from God's judgment. And we are accepted by God on the basis of our faith in Jesus rather than on the basis of anything else that we believe or do. We're not accepted by God because we come to church. We're not accepted by God because we get baptized. We're not accepted by God because we live a more moral life than someone else that we might know. That's probably not true, by the way. We're not accepted by God because we know a lot about the Bible and consider it to be sacred. We're not accepted by God because we live according to a particular code of conduct that Christians approve of. There is nothing that we can do to make God accept us. But thanks be to God, we are not accepted on the basis of anything that we have done, but rather on the basis of what he has done on our behalf through Jesus. And that is good news. Why would you ever want to tell anyone anything different? Listen to what Peter says in verse 10. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? In other words, why would you expect people who have never grown up with the same traditions and rituals as you to need to adhere to those traditions and rituals, especially when you don't even keep them properly yourselves? Why would you place the weight of your own expectations on their shoulders when God has removed the burden of your own failures by forgiving you for so many of your sins? Peter says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. You know, the good news is that God doesn't require us to bear any burden we're not capable of bearing, like the religious rules and traditions that people live by as if they had some kind of hope of becoming perfect by them. The weight of these expectations has the power to keep us stuck to the spot, unable to take a next step towards God. But the good news says Jesus set us free from the weight of our sins, the burden of needing to keep certain traditions or fulfill every law in the Bible. The good news says that if we place our faith in Jesus and what he has done for us, we will be accepted by God and will escape judgment, because he took the judgment that we deserved upon himself. That's the good news. Nothing more, nothing less. And if you're a Christian today, it is because you believe that Jesus is your only Savior. You know, after Peter had stated that this good news was what they needed to focus on, and after he'd said this so powerfully and clearly, the story continues that the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling them about the signs and the wonders that God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James, and that's the half-brother of Jesus, James spoke up and he said, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," and that's another name for Peter, by the way, "Simon has described for us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago.' It is my judgment, therefore," says James, "it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." So let's just get this straight. Jesus' own half-brother James, the Old Testament prophet Amos, Peter, Paul, and Barnabas all agreed and taught clearly that the good news of Jesus isn't complicated, and therefore Christians should not add to it and make it difficult for other people to turn to God. In other words, our mission as a church is to always make becoming a Christian as simple as the good news tells it is, as simple as believing in Jesus and choosing to follow him, accepting his forgiveness and love as a gift. You know, when we place extra expectations on people by insisting that they modify their behavior or observe our religious traditions in order to belong to our church, we make it difficult for people to see Jesus as their Savior. We imply that what Jesus did on the cross isn't really enough to make a person holy and right with God. They have to do some extra things. But the good news is that what Jesus did is enough. And as members of God's church, you and I have the unique opportunity and holy calling to share the simple but life-transforming message. We should not make it difficult for people to explore faith, to get to know Jesus, to turn to God, or to come to church. So how do we make things simpler? What next steps could each of us take to ensure that people who attend our church always get a clear and consistent message that faith in who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf is the only requirement for a person to be forgiven and accepted by God? Well, let me ask you a somewhat challenging question. Are you able to summarize the simple good news about Jesus into an explanation that you could give someone in less than a minute? If not, why not try and write down the simplest explanation of the good news that you can, and then work out how you might be able to simplify it even more? Here's my first attempt, and you can time me if I want. I've got to do it in less than a minute. God has always loved us and gives us the freedom to choose whether to love him back or not. We have always rebelled against his authority, spurning his love for us and damaging our relationship with God. God wanted us to understand the cost of our actions, but he didn't want us to pay the price for them ourselves. So he came in the person of Jesus to die in our place, so that we might know what sacrificial love looks like, and also understand that God is willing to forgive us if we'll trust him to be our authority going forward. We are accepted by him on the basis of our faith that he is trustworthy and has done everything necessary for us to be reconciled to him. And by turning away from our own selfish ways and trusting him to forgive us and lead us, we are saved from the consequences of a life lived independently from God. And we are promised life in all its fullness. God has always intended for us, now and forever. Did I do it in less than a minute? I think so, roughly. Jamie's not convinced, I'm not sure. But that's the good news in theoretically less than a minute. Now it's your turn to come up with your own version. Maybe another next step would be to carefully examine the language that you use to explain your faith and ask whether someone who's never been to church would understand you if you were sharing your faith with them. Maybe that's your next project. Or maybe you could take some time to pray this week and ask God if you need to simplify your expectations of what people have to believe or how they have to behave before they can be a part of our church or your friendship group. After all, we may need to ask for God's help to recognize how many of our beliefs are traditions rather than commandments from God. These are just some of the next steps that you might consider taking to ensure that our church doesn't get stuck in our traditions or rooted in a culture that excludes people who haven't grown up in church. There are plenty of other ways God might lead you to take a different next step. And please feel free to pick a step of faith that feels right for you. But whatever you do, take a step in that direction. Because the mission and future of a church, and the church in the UK as a whole, depends on us recognizing where we are and where God wants us to move to. And then we can begin the difficult but urgent process of getting and remaining unstuck, reversing church decline in the UK, and spreading the good news further and faster to the ends of the earth. Will you join us on that mission? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that everything that needed to be done for us to be reconciled to you was done by Jesus on the cross. We are sorry, Lord, that it cost so much for you to reconcile us to you, but we are so grateful that you did not make us pay that cost. And Father, I want to ask, Lord, for our church, that we would not make it any more difficult to turn to you than to put our faith and trust in what Jesus has done for us. Lord, that truly is good news, and we want to share it with the whole world. So I pray, Lord, you would bless us, that this message would go far and fast and everywhere that we possibly reach. And every person watching this who calls themselves a Christian would know that they have good news to share with the people around them. Lord, help us to share the simple good news of Jesus so that it is never difficult for people to turn back to God. Amen.